We're going to continue in our study of the altar of incense. This will, I trust, be our final lesson of this piece of furniture in the holy place. And we've spent quite a bit of time discussing this third piece of furniture in the holy place. Of course, the altar of incense and the candlestick and the table of showbread. Those are the three pieces in the holy place. We have covered the other two pieces. And what marvelous lessons we've learned from God's structure, God's furniture. And the lesson that we're going to talk about today concerns the portability of everything that God has made in the tabernacle, for he designed it to be transportable. For God knew, the children of Israel didn't know at the time, but God knew that he was going to lead the children of Israel on a long pilgrimage. So, therefore, much of God's instruction concerning the tabernacle was in regard to its portability. But even in this, much was taught as to the status of the Israelites, and much is taught, as a matter of fact, as to our status in the church. For the Bible teaches us that we're to see ourselves only as pilgrims. My, how hard it is to see ourselves as pilgrims, how deep our roots go, how far we dig down for some kind of foundation on this earth. But we're to think of ourselves only as pilgrims, for this present earth is not our home. And this conclusion comes from a mind that is based upon faith. You know, we're to live by faith. There's more to that than just three words, live by faith. But every minute, every hour, every day, every year, we're to walk by faith. And faith leads us to look beyond this life, beyond this pilgrimage, and faith leads us to have the mind of Abraham. An Abrahamic mind, for Abraham, who we're told is the father of faith. If you want to go and find out about faith, you interview Abraham. And Abraham will come back and say, you know what I'm doing? I'm looking for a city which hath foundations. You know, you think about that terrible disaster in Japan, and you think about those mighty buildings that were there. And you would say that, look at those buildings, and look at the foundations of those buildings, and look at that nuclear plant, and they dug those foundations deeply. And it looks so secure, and then God sends in a bit of water, just a bit of water compared to the ocean, not much water, just a drop in the bucket. If you had a bucket compared to the ocean, it would just be one drop, and he sends that drop in, and all those foundations are disturbed. Don't depend upon the foundations that we build. Don't depend upon the foundations that you established. Have an Abrahamic mind, who is the father of faith, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, you look for a contractor. I want a good contractor. Now, if you want a good contractor, I'm giving a little plug to Chris. Chris is a good contractor. He pays attention to detail. He sees to it that things are built according to specifications and plans and permitting. He goes through all of that. But you know, I don't want him to build a foundation upon which my life is built. I want to have a mind of Abraham, who looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now today, God is shaking the foundations of this earth. You know, it's amazing how God does this. And I've said this before, but as you get older, your foundations are shaken. You know, I kind of hate to sit too long in one place, Phil. Everything starts setting up. You know, it's kind of like you pour concrete. And if you don't hurry and place and form it, pretty soon it starts setting up. So my foundations are starting to shake. Older folks in here, they don't know what I'm talking about. But you start going from point A to point B, and you don't go to point A to point B, you go to point B to C to D to E before you get there. The straight line walk is no longer part of you. It's interesting how God shakes up your foundations as you grow. You know, when you're 20 or 30 years old, you think you can lick the world. Oh, you got the world on a string, sitting on a rainbow. Got the string around my finger. That's how you feel about it. You know? But young people, the time is going to come when God's going to shake up those foundations that you've laid. And today he's shaking the foundations of this earth. And it should in us cause the desire to look for a city which has true foundations. Look for it with strong desire. What's going on in the world ought to awaken our pilgrim status. So as we're all parts of the tabernacle, the altar of incense was built to be transported, because that's what pilgrims do. They move from place to place. You know, the old covered wagons, if you see those, there was an old show called Wagon Train years ago. All the old folks are nodding. The young folks, I never saw that. You saw it? Must have been reruns. But wagon trains, you see those wagon trains going down through the plains? Well, that's what we see here. The tabernacle was built to be transported, and there was a God-given exclusive procedure for this. So in the wilderness wanderings, all the articles were covered with their appointed coverings. You know, it's amazing as you read the scripture, you find that God does nothing in a casual way. Everything we do, there's unintended consequences. You know, you do something and then all of a sudden there's an unintended consequence that comes. Well, I didn't think that would happen. You know, you're just driving along and all of a sudden something happens and there's unintended consequences. God doesn't have any of those. You know, God never says, oh, I didn't think that would happen. How'd that happen? God doesn't have any of those unintended consequences. He does nothing in a casual way, but everything he does to teach us about the Godhead. And even in the appointment of that which covered the tabernacle parts, he teaches. You can't read anything in the scripture and say, oh, that's just casual, I don't care about that. No, everything in the scriptures fits together. It's just like this world, how everything fits together. You look at all the creatures, even that armadillo has a purpose that I talked about earlier. That's talk about a sense of humor. An armadillo. Have you seen? You know, we say we're so smart, we're going to make armor for the soldiers. Who made it first? God made it. You look at those creatures and you say, somebody made that in the factory. All that armor on it that folds over each other and the plates and so on. But God does nothing apart from everything else. Everything fits together. You know, you have a place on this earth that fits together with everything else that's going on. God knew that you would be here. God knew that you would affect this, 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 and this, and how you would interrelate with each other. God knew all that. And he teaches us in the movement of the tabernacle as it wends its way through the wilderness. And if you observe the travel of these articles in the wilderness, you would observe it as it were bundles. You know, kind of like the covered wagons, but smaller and like a bundle being carried on the shoulders of four men through the use of staves. That's what you would see. The human eye observing the vast congregation of traveling Jews would only behold these bundles, which would not at all be attractive to the natural man. Oh, you'd say, well, why didn't, you know, when the kings traveled, there was pomp and there was circumstance and there was trumpets going ahead, advertising that the king is coming. There were flags. You think about all the Roman pomp and circumstance. Well, you don't see it here. You see bundles traveling through the wilderness, mounted on two staves, attached to the shoulders of men. The beauty of all these things under the bundles would only be seen when they were arranged in the tabernacle in accordance with God's instruction. That's where they were intended to be observed as beautiful, but not on this earth as they traveled through the wilderness. They were not to be seen except by certain individuals appointed to keep them functional and in their proper place so that God's plan of redemption would be clearly seen. That's the whole purpose of the tabernacle. God's plan of the redemption. It was a very precise and orderly process, very exclusive, very defined in detail. And it was to be without any contribution from the imaginations of men. Therefore, there was no strange fire, nor strange incense. There was no fancy or brand new carts or vehicles that were to be reintroduced for transporting. You know, there was no survey of the Jews. How can we do this more efficiently? How can we do this with more pomp and circumstance? No efficiency measures, no introduction of new technology was permitted. God was not surveying men for the ideas of men, for he had a very important message to communicate even in the travel of his people in the wilderness. As I said, God does nothing casual, and all is there for our learning. Now, the transport of the altar of incense is described in Numbers 4:11. And upon the golden altar, that's the altar of incense, they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of badger skins and shall put to the staves thereof. Boy, if I'd made that, I'd kind of be disappointed. Beautiful gold table with collars around it that indicated a crown, beautifully fashioned, and now you're covering it with a cloth of blue and a covering of badger skins. But these coverings give us a beautiful picture of the Godhead. Covering of blue, as we said in the past, the blue of the sky points to the Lord of heaven. The badger skins, as we have spoken of before, speaks of the Word being made flesh among us in the person of Jesus the Son. So we see that beauty was displayed while the altar of incense was in the holy place, but when it was in the world, traveling the wilderness, it was covered by badger's skins. Now get a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here, because that's what the tabernacle displays. Everything about the tabernacle, everything about his wanderings, teach us about the Christ to come if you were back in those days. So there was no beauty in the badger skin, and this is what is spoken of in Isaiah 53, where we are told, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, God's Son was not sent to attract to himself followers on the basis of beauty or outward appearance, and when he traveled the dusty roads of Palestine, he traveled as did the altar of incense covered by badger skins. In the holy place, he reveals his beauty, but in the world, only his children can see his beauty, for his beauty is a heavenly beauty, only revealed in holiness by faith. But Satan's world is a world of outward beauty. God's world is a world of inward beauty. God works on inward beauty. Satan promotes outward beauty. You see it all over the place, especially in this age of image. You think about all the image making that you can do now. There's people making images of everything with their little phones and their iPads and their X pads and whatever. I got a picture out of the ball field that was taken of us unbeknownst. So you don't know. But Satan is the god of image. He operates on the economy of outward beauty and promotes an inclusiveness even in this. But God only attracts followers on the basis of faith in his exclusive word, which will bring the inner beauty that pleases God. You know, God's not enamored with your appearance. He doesn't look down and says, you know, that person over there is really handsome or beautiful. I think I'll save them. What about the leper? Jesus Christ saw in the leper value to be saved. Save the leper. But the leper was shunned on the basis of outward beauty. Now, the altar of incense was the source of the incense that was taken into the most holy place on the one day of the year that the high priest brought in the atonement blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. Now, the altar of incense was not brought into the holy place, but a vessel called the golden censer, and you'll find the reference to that in Hebrews 9:4, was filled with incense and brought in by the high priest on the day of atonement. Now, the writer of Hebrews does not specifically say that the golden censer was from the incense altar, but he does state that it was in the most holy place before the ark, which corresponds to the ritual of the Day of Atonement when sweet incense was burned before the ark. So each piece of furniture showed its importance by its function. The altar of incense, speaking of the intercessory work of Christ. How glad we are we have a mediator before the throne of God that represents us. The table of showbread, speaking of Christ as the sustainer of life. He's the bread of life. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, he comes forth with that which the tabernacle was a shadow of when he says, I'm the bread of life. Eat me, he says. Eat the bread of life. And the candlestick, of course, speaking of Christ as the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Oh, how that was so horrible to the Jews to hear those words, I am. But he said, I am the light of the world. So this illustrates that it was not the item which was important, but what its use spoke of. The candlestick without the oil would be useless. The table of showbread without the bread would illustrate nothing. And likewise, the altar of incense without incense would be meaningless as well. Now, all of the items in the tabernacle were related in function, for all are connected together in the worship of Jehovah, and corporately they give us a full picture of Christ's total work. That's why we spend so much time on the tabernacle, because we want to see Christ. It was one harmonious relationship displayed when we look at what takes place concerning the daily burnt offering and the altar of incense. Many of the activities of the priest's work were associated with the same time of day, morning and evening. There was the daily burnt offering, the replenishing of oil for the candlestick, the burning of incense at the incense altar, and the removal of the ashes from the brazen altar to a clean place outside the camp. If you look in Numbers 28, 3 and 4, it says this, And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. So this was a continual sacrifice. And then in Leviticus 24:3, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever to your generation. So the emphasis is on a continual ministry. And in Exodus 37 through 8, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You see the repetitiveness, day after day after day after day, the plan of redemption was being broadcast. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel was indeed taking place there in the tabernacle. And then in Leviticus 6, 8 through 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. So the fire was burning all night, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay one burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. So these activities involved every furnishing of the outer court and the holy place twice daily. It was a busy place. The children of Israel knew what was going on. Unfortunately, as in anything that's repeated over and over and over and over again, it simply became ritual. The message was lost. How easy that is, folks. You know, you've got to be in the Word yourself. You can come to church and hear the pastor preach, and this can become ritual, ritual, ritual. But the Word of God needs to become personal to all of us. And we have communion with a man. We have communion with the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal relationship only gotten through an individual action on your part by studying the Scriptures day after day, continually, 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 continually. Father, thank you so much. How good you are to us. What a wonderful picture of Christ we see in all the things that take place in the tabernacle. Lord, how fresh it is and new every morning when we look into the Scriptures and we're fed the bread of life. Oh, how good that bread is. Every day it's fresh. Fresh and new. Oh, how good it is. Bless us now, Father, on this Mother's Day. May we honor and lift up our mothers today, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.